Good morning again. I want to start with a verse from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Well, we haven't had much chance to express that unity together, to be together as a church. All being well, if the government give us the green light on Monday, then we hope to be back together fully as a church on the last Sunday of this month. The band will be returning. We will be able to sing in public. And I just want to encourage you to be there. We want that to be a celebration service and also to give you something of a vision of what I think God is saying to us as a church going forward. So do plan to be with us. We'll need to be sensitive still to people. We're not going to put in loads of rules, but we just need to be careful in our approach to that. But we do look forward to seeing you with us. There will be more details coming out on that in the coming days. Now, if I mention to you the word Philadelphia, I wonder what comes into your head. For some of you of a certain generation, perhaps, Philadelphia, a certain brand of cream cheese. For others, the word Philadelphia conjures up that large city in America, in Pennsylvania, a city of about 1.5 million people. But of course, the original Philadelphia was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor that are mentioned in Revelation. We're going to look into that shortly. Now, we've looked at five churches previously, some with serious errors, some that were suffering persecution, things positive and negative that God had to say to them. As we come to the church at Philadelphia this morning, it's not a perfect church. Indeed, it's called a weak church. It has little strength. But there are no particular major errors that the Lord felt necessary to confront. The word Philadelphia means the place of brotherly love. Isn't it great when we actually experience brotherly or sisterly love? When someone is just a good friend or a good mate to us, when someone comes and puts a hand on our shoulder, so to speak, when we're allowed to, and is just that good friend to us, when they show that they care about us and possibly what we're going through at the time. Now, this was the kind of love that David and Jonathan had in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. People have tried in more recent times to imply that they were sexually involved together, two men together. No, that wasn't the case. They were just good mates who were there for each other. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 and 10 we read, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." This week I was meeting up with a good friend who's a local vicar here in the town. I don't know what it is, but we met up some years ago on a church house party and we just kind of hit it off. I can share things with him, he can share things with me. We're really able to open up completely to each other. We lift each other's spirits, we drive each other on spiritually. I'm very grateful for that friendship. I urge you to get friends like that who you can be open with, who you can support and they can support you. Perhaps you don't know how or where to start that. Well, you could start with a random act of kindness to someone, and who knows actually where that might lead in terms of friendship. Don't just wait for it to happen, wait for it to fall into your lap. Be proactive in demonstrating this brotherly love. Now, the name Philadelphia, to me, seems a very appropriate name for this church, because it seems to me that they just needed someone to come and put a brotherly arm around their shoulder to urge them to keep going, even though they were weak. For some of the churches in Revelation, they needed, didn't they, a word of rebuke or discipline. But for this church, they just needed that comfort and encouragement. They were having it tough, but God has some amazing promises for this faithful church. Before we get into the text, we're going to spend some time in worship. I'm so very grateful to Di and the musicians and the team who put the video together week by week. We really do appreciate all that you've done. We're so looking forward to seeing you back at the front leading our worship soon, and pray that God will continue to bless you. Thanks, Di.
Thanks, Ian. It has been a privilege to be part of the online team, but I must admit to now daring to hope that we will be allowed to sing again corporately in a couple more weeks, being quietly excited at the thought of being back in church, worshipping with my brothers and sisters at Stoke Green, as we raise our voices together in praise of our Lord. And the words of our first song pick up from last week, talking about giving all of ourselves to God, and that unless God builds the house, our lives, our church, we build in vain. Father God, as we give you the glory now in our worship, we pray that you would be the solid foundation on which our lives and our church are built. For the glory of your name, amen. As we look today at the church in Philadelphia, we will see how they had seen hardship and were weakened. And as we continue in our worship, we recognise that this can be true for us too. We have already asked that God be the foundation for our lives and for our fellowship. But as we continue in our worship, our next song is particularly for you. If you love and trust in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but right now are feeling battered and bruised. If you are feeling lost and scared, out of your depth, not in control, hurting, angry, not absolutely sure where God even is. Hold on to these words of truth. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. God is with you and has a purpose for you. Even if you're lost in the deepest valley, fear no evil. Even when silence falls around you, God hears you. Even when it feels like you're separated from Him, God is holding on to you. Lord Jesus, you lift my head, you wipe my tears, you draw me into your embrace, you restore my soul. The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, He restores my soul. He leads me by still waters, He restores my soul. Surely your goodness and mercy are chasing after me all of the days of my life. Even when I'm lost in the deepest valley, I'll fear no evil. Even when the silence falls around me, I know you wipe my tears, you restore my soul. You draw me into your embrace, you restore my soul. Mercy are chasing after me all. Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul.
We're turning this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 from verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Firstly, the situation of the church in Philadelphia. Raquel and I did our Bible college training at the town of Berwick-on-Tweed, a border town between England and Scotland. A town which actually changed hands between the English and the Scots around 16 or 17 times over the year. It was a place where two cultures clash, as it were, and both of those cultures trying to bring their influence on the town. Philadelphia, similarly, was a town out to the east of Asia Minor. It was a border town between the Greek and the Asian world. As a Greek outpost, its role was to try and influence its Asian neighbours. However, where it was located was in the area of the Antelonan Fault, and this meant that Philadelphia suffered frequently from earthquakes, as it had done through the ages. An earthquake that occurred in the year 17 was so devastating that the Roman Emperor Tiberius relieved the city from having to pay any taxes to the empire for a period of time. The population of Philadelphia were left demoralized, and they'd had to flee out to the country to dwell in tents for a time. And only very slowly did they come back into the city and try to rebuild their lives. Okay, I know we haven't had an earthquake, but we have all travelled through a very difficult period this past 16 months or so. And very slowly, many people are trying to rebuild their lives back together. And there is a sense for us as a church that we're trying to bring it back together, aren't we? We're trying to re-establish ourselves as a true community, a true fellowship of God's people in this place. And we might feel that we're kind of on shaky ground, that the going is tough. Well, I think that God wants to come and put that brotherly arm around our shoulder to encourage us that he is with us, that he has a plan, that he has a purpose for us going forward. And so as we look at these words of encouragement to the church at Philadelphia, I hope that we can take some encouragement for ourselves coming back. Well, the Lord has some words of commendation for them. I know your deeds. God has absolute full knowledge of their lives and behavior. He is the all-seeing eye. Verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then in verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. They had, as a church, been walking with God. They were not compromising. The fact that they seemed to have little strength probably means that they were relatively low in numbers. They were not a church with a big reputation like the church in Ephesus or the church in Sardis. They were a little faithful church, and yet they were rich in God's eyes for all that they had done and how they had endured patiently. Now it seems from verse 9 that they faced opposition from the Jews who had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. It says there, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that you have loved me. So it would seem that this church was, as with other churches we've looked at, getting a tough time from the Jews who had not accepted Christ, the Jews that were living in Philadelphia. History records that the church in Philadelphia remained there until about the 14th century, when Philadelphia itself was swallowed up by the advancing Turkish or Ottoman Empire and all that involved. That was a long time further forward, but as John writes here in Revelation at the end of the first century, he is given a threefold promise to offer to the people in Philadelphia. And here is the first of those promises. Verse 8. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. It says there in verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, I take this open door to mean that God was opening a new door for them of evangelistic opportunity, that the gospel would be preached from Philadelphia and it would be effective in many people's lives, leading people into God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that this open door is about evangelism? Because of what we find elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5-9, writing to the church at Corinth. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until the Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. Paul says, look, God is opening a great door of opportunity for me to witness to Christ, to lead many people to faith in the Lord. We need to realize that actually it's the Lord always who opens doors. He alone creates opportunities. He creates willing ears, open hearts. And surely that's what we need to be praying for as a church now. We have a members meeting on July the 22nd. And one of the things that we want to talk to you about is our program of activities going forward. How can we best reach our community in this day? We might not be able to do all the activities that we did before lockdown. God might be asking us to do something else. We know that people who have done roles in the church for a long time have indicated that they want to lay aside some of those roles. But what are the doors of opportunity that open themselves to us? And who is prepared to be involved in this program as we move forward? We want you to think and to pray about that so that we can discuss that more together. One of the most exciting developments when I was at Battersford was how God was opening an opportunity for us to plant a church on the Cedars Park housing estate fairly nearby. And we took up a verse from Colossians 4 verse 3 as a kind of motto as we were seeking that opportunity to establish the church. And it says this, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And that's exactly what God did. And very simply, we took some folk from Battersford and we started to begin services in a local primary school there. And God blessed that and God grew that church. And it's now an established church in its own right with its own pastor. Now, I've got to confess, it was a bit like cutting our right arm off as a church at Battersford to give up those people. But that was the door of opportunity that the Lord opened. We saw it. We walked through it with him in prayer and in commitment. Now, I want to get across to you as well the importance of prayer for us as a fellowship. If we're really going to move forward in the coming days, we need much more than we are at the moment to be committed to pray. That means if you can, come and join the prayer meetings in the church. Perhaps we'll put on some more opportunities to pray together on online through Zoom as well. But we must be committed to prayer if we're really serious about seeing the church move forward. I do encourage us all to think about our role in prayer. Well, let's pray for a moment now, shall we? Let's pray. Father, you know there is a sense in which we feel that we're weak. We've been through a tough time. We've not all been gathered together for a very long time now. And perhaps physically, some people are weaker as a result of the pandemic. We're all inevitably a little older, and perhaps wondering if we have the strength to push the church forward. But Lord, I pray that you will give us that strength, that we will feel your arm of comfort around us, that we will feel that you're giving us a new day of opportunity, that the doors, Lord, are going to open. We thank you that the doors are going to open, people can come in, but we also need to see how we can open the doors more fully to our community. Lord, will you come in? Will you amaze us? Lord, will you give us personally that commitment to pray individually for your hand of blessing, to come and to pray collectively, that you will show us the best way, the most effective way to meet the community around us. Lord, will you surprise us and excite us by what you're going to do with us in the days ahead? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then there was a second promise that was given to the church at Philadelphia, verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. This is a very helpful promise that God gives to a people who are used to trials in their lives. There were constant earthquakes in the region to shake them, and that the church was threatened by these Jews who persecuted the church. Our loyalty to God and his church has been tested also, hasn't it? Through the pandemic we have experienced. But Jesus is really showing that justice will be done, that we will be kept safe for eternity, that Jesus will hold us in the day of trial. I want to ask, do you know that you personally are kept safe in the salvation that only Jesus offers through the cross? Are you safe for the day of his trial ahead? Do you know that whatever this life throws at you, natural disaster, pandemic, personal illness, that you are secure for the day of trial, that you are saved from the judgment to come? Oh, to have that peace, to have that security. We are facing uncertain days. Although we're trying to get back to some degree of the new norm or whatever that is, it's still very uncertain times. But we have a certain God. We have a certain Saviour in Jesus. We have a certain future if we have committed our lives to him. We will be kept in the day of trial. Promise number one was an open door of opportunity. Promise number two is protection in the day or the hour of trial. And promise number three is actually of total security. Verse 12 and 13. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. You see, in the town, there were pillars of buildings that were shaken. People kept running for their lives. But God is saying, you know, if you belong to me, you're going to be part of a new city where you will be like engrafted as pillars in my temple. And nothing's going to shake you. Nothing's going to make you have to move off again. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. Yeah, Philadelphia was that dangerous place to live, where people kept running for their lives. True security is in Christ. One day we will become pillars of his temple. I guess this is where we get that phrase that many of us have heard down through the years, describing someone who is faithful to God in a particular place as a pillar of the church. We say of their life, of their service, they were a pillar of the church. They held it up. They kept things together. Of course, ultimately, it is Christ who holds the church together, and never any of us as individuals. The church is always bigger than any individual. But we understand, don't we, what we mean when we say that person was a pillar of the church. As long as they were involved, then things were going well. One day we will be engrafted as pillars in part of God's holy temple. And notice also how individuals are marked out here as belonging to God. Have you ever stayed in one of those hotels with the 3-ton key fob attached, you know, the big heavy chunky one with the key hanging on the end, just so you don't lose it, so you're aware you've got the hotel key and you don't forget it. It has nearly 6-inch letters, doesn't it, naming the hotel and the room number, just in case you forget. Well, similarly, it says here that God is going to mark out those who belong to him in the final reckoning, so nobody is in doubt. It's like a security tag that is placed on them. Earlier, God said that he would make the Jews come and acknowledge that these people were his people, that these Christians belonged to him. I suppose it's, yeah, like a security tag, or a bit like a farmer branding his cattle. There can be no mistake in the final reckoning who belongs to God, who is counted his friend. Do you know you belong? Or are you marked out for an eternity away from God in hell, for that eternal separation? I hope you know through faith in the Lord Jesus that you belong. I want to close this morning with a psalm which I think encompasses a lot of what we've been talking about this morning. Psalm 27. As we close. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I pray you'll come back and dwell in this human building together as a church, that we will dwell together. But actually, it's looking forward, isn't it, to being part of that temple to come, that fellowship of God's people in eternity. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high up upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and at his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Oh, I'm looking forward to singing and making music, but how much more that day when we worship around his throne. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I seek. Seek his face. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Seeking the face of the Lord. Seeking his blessing. Seeking his direction. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And that's my encouragement to you. Be strong, take heart and wait for the Lord. For he is that loving one. He is the greatest example, isn't he, of brotherly love that we could ever want. May we learn these lessons from the church in Philadelphia. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to seeing you in person in the coming days.
We have heard a lot this morning about friendship, support, and showing the love of God. Christ came down to earth to be the ultimate example of all those qualities. This is what I'm asking you to do, he said to his disciples, and he says to us still today. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is why I'm kneeling here beside you. This is what I want my church to be. This is what I want the world to see. Who it is you follow. Christ says to us, love each other. Love each other in the way that I have loved you. Walk together, and whatever comes, love each other in the way that I have loved you. We keep these words in mind on a daily basis, that we would show love and care and respect towards each other. But perhaps particularly, as we look to gather again in person in a couple of weeks, being mindful and considerate of all in our fellowship, prayerfully moving forward into a new chapter at Stoke Green, worshipping the best friend this world will ever have, willingly walking where he leads. Let the room be hushed and still. Let us go to where he kneels and join him as he serves, and let us learn his ways of love.
This is what I'm asking.